Amen. We're going to turn back to Luke's Gospel as we've been going through it over this last couple of Sundays as we make our way through Advent. We're going to read again from verse 26 through to verse 56 this evening, as later on we'll be pondering upon Mary's song together. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants, for his kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Amen. Well, let's pray together as we come back to Mary's song there in Luke's Gospel. Father, we do pray now as we come around your word together that you'd give us ears to hear what you have to say to us. Please encourage us as we look ahead to this Christmas time. We pray, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's every chance over the next couple of weeks that you'll do some kind of Christmas quiz at the works do, or a family gathering maybe, and if you do, this question might come up. I wonder, do you know what the first Christmas number one was? And you'll be able to show off your great knowledge because you came along this evening and listened to this sermon, and the answer is that it was "Here in My Heart" by Al Martino in 1952. Which some of us might remember, and it was only that because that was the year that the official charts company was launched. So you can have that one for free, and when it comes up, you can impress people with your knowledge. 72 years ago, so quite a while, not in too recent a memory maybe, But that's nothing on the old Christmas song that we've got in our passage here this evening, as we're back in Luke chapter 1, continuing in our Advent series, considering this a very first Christmas. This morning, we listened in on the conversation that Mary and Elizabeth had, where the Holy Spirit filled Elizabeth and inspired her to exclaim in a loud voice those wonderful verses that we read this morning. It finished with her saying, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Mary is blessed because of her faith in the Lord and in the promises he makes, in his precious word. And she is an example of faith in the Lord. And that is now seen in the song that she sings from verse 46 through to 56. And it's a wonderful song. And it's got two helpful truths in it this evening as we read of the God in whom Mary trusts. And remember that this song comes right off the back of what Elizabeth says of Mary's belief in the Lord that he would fulfill his promises. And so what we find here is something of what God is really like. We see the one true living God who Mary believes in. And so as we come to this song this evening, I wonder, what kind of God do you believe in? Even if you do at all, what do you think about when you think of God? And all of us have some kind of answer to that question, even if we think God is non-existent, or just distant, or is constantly angry, or is constantly a walkover. Whether your view comes from some inner idea you have, or what you've consumed through the media, or through YouTube, or it's just simply what your family has believed, whether you've thought about who God is a lot or not thought about it at all. But whoever we are, we all think something about God, don't we? And so as we come towards another Christmas, we have to ask ourselves, well, how do we know what we think is right? Well, imagine if you could answer that question by you having an encounter that meant that everything just clicked into place, so that you didn't feel like you were guessing, but that you really did know the truth about God, of whether he even exists and what it is he's like. Wouldn't that be amazing? That would be quite an experience, wouldn't it? And in case you've not been with us in Luke so far, that is exactly what Mary has experienced. That is precisely how all nativity plays begin, as Gabriel brings her a message from the Lord. And this sparks the earliest of Christmas songs. Mary sings with all her heart. And in this song, there's two words that I want to particularly focus on this evening. Two truths that describe the God who is really there. A song inspired now by this role that she's been graciously chosen by God to play in this first Christmas. And she's not singing about herself, but she's singing about her God. It's a song from the heart, full of truth. And we're going to see the two ways that, well, there's many ways, but two ways in particular that God is described here in this song, especially, I trust he'll encourage us in the week to come as we prepare ourselves for Christmas. And so the first is that God is mindful of us. God is mindful of us. Or to put it another way, maybe God is all caring. Look at how Mary begins her song. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Notice here that Mary is at first speaking in personal terms, isn't she? God has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Basically, Mary is saying that God has been mindful of me. God has been mindful of me, little old me. God could have found the richest, the most noble, the most powerful, the most influential queen alive in the biggest palace, in the strongest empire. But God hasn't chosen to do that. Instead, he has come to a lowly, unknown young woman in a little village no one had heard of, who in the eyes of the world seems to have no significance whatsoever. The dictionary defines this word mindful as meaning to take thought or to take care or to keep remembrance of something. And that fits in with what Mary is expressing here in this song, doesn't it? She says, this is why her soul focuses on and proclaims the greatness of the Lord and glorifies him. It's why her spirit rejoices in God, her Saviour. It's all because he has taken thought of her. He has taken care of her. She is all too aware that she is in his remembrance. She knows that she may well be very little in the eyes of the world, but she is infinitely valuable in the eyes of the one who has made her, and indeed the whole world. It is through her, as a matter of fact, that all generations are going to praise God because of the marvelous thing he has done through her and the way in which he has honored her. So this is personal. But Mary doesn't only sing in personal terms in this song. God isn't only mindful of her as an individual, but God is also mindful of us. You notice at the end of the song, verses 54 and 55, she also sings in terms of people, in terms of a bigger group. Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Israel is a whole nation, the descendants of Abraham. They number quite a few. And that word remembering there in verse 54, it is the same root word as for mindful. That's what we have back at the start of the song. And so God really is mindful of his people. And that is massive. And that tells us that God is mindful of Mary because he is mindful of his people. The reason she is so significant lies in the very fact that she is part of God's plan for his people. And the history of this might help us to understand it a little better, that about 2,000 years before Mary sang this song, the great God about whom she sings has made some incredible promises to this man called Abraham. It all takes place back in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis 12. And verses 2 and 3 of that chapter, he calls Abraham out of his people and from his country and from his household and told him to go to a place that he'd show him. And this is the promise that God made to Abraham. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That is the great promise that the rest of the Old Testament then unpacks for us. All the way through the rest of the Old Testament, God says again and again and again to Abraham's descendants who came to be called Israel and they were known as Jews, that he was mindful of them, that he was taking care of them, and he was remembering them, that he would fulfill that great promise that he had made back in Genesis 12. And that then is why God sent prophets, his spokespeople, to remind the people of the promises that he had made and to reaffirm them again and again that he really will keep them. And little by little by little, throughout the Old Testament, he gives more details and more details. And so then, for example, when we get to about 700 years, even before Mary was born in Israel, the prophet Isaiah said, to us, a child will be born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And maybe the more astute listeners to Isaiah at the time would have thought and said to each other, well, this must play a part somehow. This must all be a part of this fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. A son will be given, and he will fulfill all God's promises. Why? Because God is still mindful of us. And so then back to our passage this evening, Mary sings that God has been mindful of her. The all-caring God has remembered her. And that in being mindful of her, it's not just a narrow one-person thing. He's been mindful of his people. The son is given. The promises are about to be fulfilled. This, friends, is what God is like. He is mindful. He is personally involved with humanity. He's promised to make blessing, that is, fulfillment and security and gracious favor, available to all peoples on earth. That is what he promised to Abraham. And that is what he is fulfilling here all these years later. As one writer says, the greatness of God is not revealed in his isolation from us. The greatness of God is revealed in his intimacy with us. And I suppose, as human beings, we tend to think of greatness in terms of isolation, don't we? The more money you earn, the bigger your house, and the longer your drive, and the higher the fences or the walls, with all the security gates, and in very wealthy parts of the country and the world, you might even have security guards to keep people out. The more status someone gets, the more removed people seem to get from the great ordinary mass of people, that is you and me. It means that you can't just knock on those people's doors anymore. You can't just walk up to them. You've got to book an appointment. You've got to go through the official channels to get to them. And as people who live in the UK, we are subjects of King Charles III. You might not like that. You might not be supportive of that. But that's the way it is, regardless of our views on the monarchy. But I wonder how many of us have had a phone call in the last 2 years from our king since Queen Elizabeth II passed away. Any of us had a visit from him? If you did, I'm disappointed you didn't ring us all up, that we could come round. But I haven't had a call from him. I haven't had a visit from him. He doesn't know who I am. He doesn't know my name. His greatness, if you want to put it like that, as a king of a nation in a long line that stretches back over 1,000 years, that greatness is revealed in how isolated he is from people like you and me. But God isn't like that. His greatness is revealed in his intimacy with us. He does know who I am. And he does know who you are. He does know my name. And he knows your name too. He knows about us. He cares about us. He is mindful of us. He is the all-caring God, and he cares about the responsibilities that you have at the moment, that are weighing heavily upon you as you take them seriously. He cares about those disappointments that you're carrying, maybe. Those things that are eating away at you. He cares about that. He cares about those concerns that you have that are keeping you up at night, while it feels like the rest of the world is sleeping on happily. He knows and he cares about all your hopes and all your aspirations and all the joyful moments that make your heart burst and sing. The Creator is mindful of you. Isn't that mind-blowing? Isn't that mind-blowing? That gives us such value, doesn't it? Whatever the world thinks when it looks at you and me, and however they might treat us, our all-caring God is mindful of you and mindful of me. Our God is mindful of us. And that is true of all of us, no matter our background, and no matter the belief that we might have of God. And you might say, I don't believe in God because he's uncaring and unhelpful. And I understand if you don't believe in a God like that, because I don't believe in a God like that either. But here is the one true living God, revealing himself to us. Here is the God of history. Here is the God of Christmas. He is a God who knows you, and he cares for you, and he makes promises to you, and he acts to help you because he is the merciful God, as Mary says of him here in this song. Isn't that so encouraging? God is mindful. He's merciful of us. Such a wonderful comfort to us this evening, isn't it? You can trust him this week, brothers and sisters. Keep trusting in him. He is so mindful of us. So mindful is he that he sent his son as a baby, born in Bethlehem, to grow up and to live the life that you and I couldn't. That he would die on the cross and rise again from the dead, that we might know the one who made us and loves us and knows us even better than you and I know ourselves. God hasn't forgotten about you. He speaks to us this evening, and he reminds us that he is the all-caring God. So look to him this evening. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. So God is all-caring. He is mindful of us. And then the second way God is described in this song of Mary is that God is mighty over us. God is mighty over us. The second thing Mary sings is that God is mighty. Look with me at verse 49. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Again, verse 51. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. And the picture of God here in these verses, it's one of a warrior. He is extending his mighty arm to achieve his purposes. And what does this mighty divine warrior do? Well, he turns things upside down. Specifically, he completely turns human attitudes and outlook around. That's what verses 51 through 53 show us. He takes what society and culture and individual men and women place greatest importance on, and he absolutely obliterates them. He turns them upside down. Let's look at them briefly, each one together. The first in verse 51 is, he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. God doesn't often allow us to stay on our perch for too long before we get knocked off it, if we think it's our ability or our hard work that has got us to where we are. Some of the struggles that we've lived through individually or collectively, sometimes we try and explain them with politics or economics, or maybe we even just say, well, it was just bad luck. But the bottom line is that often they can only be explained in terms of God's mighty deeds. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that God does things to spite us. God never does anything to deliberately get us down. But he can often challenge our pride when we get a bit too big for our boots, when we think too highly of ourselves. The Lord can graciously work. He can lovingly discipline us to show us our need of him. We've got to be careful to not jump to the conclusion that that's the reason for every hardship that comes our way. But nevertheless, here in this verse, we can't escape the fact that this is a genuine way the Lord sometimes works. In his might, he scatters those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. A second way Almighty God turns human ways upside down, verse 52, he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. You go back in your minds to those history lessons you had once upon a time in school, or those documentaries that you watch on the telly, or you look it up online and history just shows us that's what happens. Again and again and again, rulers are brought down from their thrones. Those in power don't stay there forever, no matter how tight a grip they think they have. That's exactly what we've seen the last 24 hours in Syria. A man who's had power for so long, and he's jumped on a plane, and that's the end of that. For him, anyway. The biggest, and the proudest, and the strongest empires of world history, they eventually crumble into nothingness. At the time when Mary is singing this song, she lived in a part of the world that was ruled by the Roman Empire, one of the biggest and influential empires in history, in Europe and the Middle East and North Africa, and its power was vast at the time. And if you were in Mary's shoes, you'd have thought, who's ever going to topple these guys? And their power did last for a couple of hundred years. And their armies were fierce, and they conquered many ground, many nations, and they were feared. But eventually they were weakened, and they were weakened until they became no more. And now we remember them in museums and say, oh, wasn't their architecture nice? And those Roman baths were good, and we visit them on a day out. Such is the weakening power of such an empire. They're nothing. They're no more. And that is the power of our mighty God. He brings down rulers from their thrones, and he lifts up the humble. The first will be last, and the last will be first. Those who humbly recognize their position before Almighty God and humbly submit to his rule and reign, they will be lifted up and given a position far higher than any emperor or ruler. And then a third and a final way that our mighty warrior God turns attitudes upside down. It's in verse 53. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. And when you think about it, the people who shouldn't be empty are the rich people, right? If you are rich, then you can buy whatever you want. Budget is no issue. Eat whatever you want. Go wherever you want on holiday. Buy whatever thing takes your fancy. Yet, this says, it is still very possible to be rich and at the same time, empty. Maybe not in your stomach, but in your soul. That's seen in the way that the more the rich have, and so many people dream of having that kind of money, and yet the more wealth that we have, the emptier and more hollow things can just become. The actor and comedian Jim Carrey once said that everybody should get rich and famous and do everything that they ever dreamed of so that they can see that it's not the answer. And maybe you're listening to this tonight and you're doing okay financially. You've got a tidy pension and you've got something in the way of wealth. And yet at the same time, you feel strangely empty. Maybe you're still chasing more wealth, greater return on your savings, on your investment portfolio. You're wanting to work a few more hours to earn a bit more cash. But no matter how much more you gain, it's never quite enough. It doesn't seem to fulfill you. And it always sounds cheesy to say, money can't buy you happiness. But it's true. There are things that money can't buy. But more seriously and more pressing is the reality that you and I can't take any of this with us when we die. No matter how much we spend on our health. You might have private health care and health insurance, and yet it cannot buy a way around death. It can't buy a way through death. But you might be thinking that all this talk of turning things upside down and scattering of the self-reliant, sending the rich away empty, you might be thinking that seems, doesn't it, to contradict what we've been thinking about, of seeing God as being mindful of us. This doesn't seem very caring. Does it? But actually, it is precisely because God cares that he uses his almighty power in this way. He isn't doing it maliciously, but he is doing it deliberately, with purpose. God can often set people down and remove good gifts from them so that they might be delivered from their self-reliant efforts, their self-sufficient strategies, and their proud assumptions about how great they are. You see, the reality is that when life is good and successful and comfortable, it's easy to think that we no longer need God, that things are just okay as we are. We don't really need God. We can buy all we need. Strangely, yet tragically, we forget that our bodies, they really don't last forever. And that actually beyond death, we will meet with the one who is eternal. And when life is going along all nicely, it can be too easy to kid ourselves and think that we are mightier than we really are, and forget the God who is mightier and who put all of this together. That's why the mighty God has scattered those who are proud and their inmost thoughts. He's done that now in this life to help them deal with him now before it's too late in the life to come. And maybe you're well aware of how God has done that in your own life in the past, or maybe he's even doing that now. He's lovingly disciplining you at this moment to draw you back to himself. Well, if he is, I wonder how are you reacting to that? Or how did you react to that in the past? Was it in humble awe of who our God is? Friends, Christmas shows us that God wants you to see that he is not a God who's going to fit in with your priorities and your preferences. And that's really good news. The one true living God reveals himself to us in his word this evening as someone who is much bigger than your priorities. He's far greater than your little plans. He's far mightier than our small purposes. He's far more real than that. He scatters the proud so they can become humble. And then he lifts us up. He leads us to say, I don't have it all together. And that's okay. I don't have all my questions answered. I've got struggles that I need help with. But in our God, we have one who is mighty, one who fills the hungry with good things. He alone can truly satisfy us. And once we've realized that we're hungry for something that this world can't give us, then we realize that we're ready to find the fullness that God offers. C.S. Lewis once said that If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. And we really were, friends. We were made for another world. We were made for eternity. God has set that in our hearts, in all our hearts. And we can know that when we trust in his Son who was sent into the world, we can know that eternal purpose for which we were made. Our God is mindful of us. He is mighty over us. The Mighty One has done great things. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. Our God is so big and so strong and so mighty. There's nothing that he cannot do. And that's not just a song for children. That's for you and for me this week. And hasn't he proven that in the incarnation? As we saw last week, nothing is impossible with God. Not one word from God will ever fail. His promises are faithful and they are true. And in his almighty power, he has seen it through that the Messiah is coming into the world. God sends his Son and demonstrates the mightiest of deeds as God takes on flesh and dwells among us and saves humanity from sin. Brothers and sisters, don't we see in the Lord Jesus Christ that our God is the Mighty One who has done great things, that holy is his name? Don't our souls echo the song of Mary here, that our all-caring God is so mindful of us that in his might, he has done the greatest thing in saving people just like you and just like me. And he is still doing that great saving work today by his Spirit through his word. I wonder, do you believe that this evening? Do you believe that God is mighty over us? He's mighty over red weather warnings. He's mighty over wars and conflicts. He's mighty over those friends and family of yours that you care for so much. He's mighty over your disappointments. He's mighty over our joys. He's mighty even over death. He who is mighty, he's done a great thing. He's taken on flesh and he's conquered death's sting. He's shattered the darkness and lifted our shame. And holy is his name. What mercy our mighty God has shown us. He's won us freedom from sin. And we now know no more condemnation. So to ask that question that I asked towards the beginning, what do you think about when you think of God? We've seen this evening that the answer Mary gives in this Christmas song is that God is mindful of us and mighty over us. He's more mighty than any of us all put together. And the truth that God is both all-caring and all-powerful, it made her heart rejoice. She rejoiced in God, her Savior. And it's a truth that is still causing hearts to rejoice today. Even this very evening, as you look to the week to come, and whatever it brings, will you glorify the Lord? Will you rejoice in God, your Savior? Will you trust in his unfailing love and sing his praises, not only tonight or tomorrow or these few weeks of Advent, but all the days of your life? God is mindful of us and he's mighty over us. And that's what we see at that first Christmas. That's what Christmas proves beyond all doubt. God really does care for you and he has all authority and power to do something about it. He sends his Son. No wonder Mary glorifies the Lord and rejoices in God her Saviour. Well, let's join in with her this week and glorify the Lord for his all-caring, almighty mercy towards us in and through our Saviour Jesus, for his name's sake. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are good and you are sovereign. You are all-caring, all-powerful. And we praise you for this wonderful Christmas song of Mary, glorifying you for your mindfulness of us and your might over us. We give you all our praise and thanks this evening and pray that we might be helped in the week to come to tell out with all our souls the greatness of the Lord for all that you've done for us in and through the incarnation of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your mercy to us. Thank you for the great things you have done. Thank you for revealing yourself to us this evening, that it might do us good, but even more, that you would have all the glory, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.